You see, our gospel lesson this morning comes from the fifth chapter of Matthew's gospel, verses 43 through 48. Now, these verses come from what's known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which runs chapter 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew's gospel only. Matthew's the only gospel that has the Sermon on the Mount. There's some parallels in Luke's, but that takes place on a level place. It's called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. So these are familiar words, probably, but words that we need to ponder often. And this is Jesus preaching. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Friends, this is a word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, the human story is a tale of people in motion. Those words should be somewhat familiar to you by this point. They're the opening words of Brian McLaren's book entitled, and you got to listen to this title, it's a long title, but it's important, The Great Spiritual Migration. How the world's largest religion is seeking a better way to be Christian. All right. We're now in the fifth week of our discussion of some of the issues raised by McLaren in this book. And again, let me say that most of the ideas raised in this book are like, oh, yeah, we know that, no problem. Some of the ideas are like, wow, I never thought about that. Yeah, I need to consider that. And then others are like, I can't go that far, Jay. I can't go that far. So, but that's okay. It's okay to be disturbed. It's okay to be challenged. And that's what we're trying to do, engage in thoughtful reflection about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Very simple point. And this, I'm calling this a pseudo-sermon series. I don't really know what it is, but it's we're using a similar path each week. The human story is a tale of people in motion. All right, did you do your homework from a couple weeks ago? Of course you didn't. I always say, of course you didn't. But, the Seekers class did their homework and submitted it on time. So thank you, Seekers class. So I can't say you never do, but most of you probably didn't. So you'll get another chance. So hold on to that thought. Now, the assignment was pretty simple. The assignment was this. I want you to sit down at some point during your week, and that was supposed to be 2 weeks ago, and make a list of all the ways that you live out a life of love. And I meant for you to be very specific. You know, I meant for you to be detailed, as in, I showed the love of Christ this week by hugging somebody at my grandmother's retirement community. You know, something like that. Or maybe I showed the love of Christ. I was at the grocery store, and a person couldn't reach the top shelf, and I helped them get something. Now, you may be thinking, I was thinking more along the lines of world peace or stopping hunger in my community. That's great stuff. But that's not what most of us are doing on a day-to-day basis. So I wanted you to be specific. But anyway, it all began, this whole process began with these words, and you may remember this. If I do not have love, I am nothing. But do not have love, I'm nothing. Now, we didn't stop there. You remember those words. No, we wanted to know a little bit more about what that means. What is love? And so we continued reading, and we read these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If I do not have love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Okay, where's your list? Okay, I'm giving you an extension. I don't like doing this, but I'm giving you an extension. I want it done this week. We'll talk more about it. Try to be specific, because most of us will agree that love is good stuff. Most of us would say, oh, love is better than hate. Again, most of us would. We all love love. What got us talking about this was something that Jesus said to his followers. And you remember, it's, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my followers if you have love for one another. And then Paul gave us these great words, you know, in his first letter to the church in Corinth. And we have held these words, the ones I read a moment ago, have held them up as a guide for living, you know, as a faithful follower of Jesus. I have not love, I'm nothing. And it's this fact that has led us across the decades, maybe across the millennia, to read them at just about every single wedding that I participated in, almost every one. And we lift them up as a paradigm for the love a couple shares with one another as they enter into a covenantal relationship that we call marriage. Now, I have never thought of this as a problem before now. Okay, but it may be. Maybe Paul's eloquent words have lost some of their edge. And maybe they've lost some of their edge because the way we use them, we have used them so aggressively and by compartmentalizing their usage. We only reflect on them, usually in the context of a wedding. And that may be doing a disservice to them. We all know those as wedding words, words for a special relationship, you know, not for ordinary living. You know, so being patient and kind and not being irritable or resentful are ways that describe my relationship with my spouse or maybe someone that is significant to me. But they do not pertain to my life out there, out in the real world. No, I don't need to be patient with those who cut me off in traffic. Do I? I hope not. I don't need to be kind to those who work at the DMV. Or Carolina fan? I can be rude to those who are under my authority. They work for me, right? I'm their boss, for goodness sake. You better believe that I am going to insist on my own way. That is my prerogative. And well, you get the point. Paul's all-encompassing definition of love is qualified by us. At least that's what I like to think. But then, there he goes again. Jesus has to muddy the water. And let me tell you up front, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I'm okay with it. I really like it. Okay, it's beautiful. Beatitudes, marvelous stuff. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Good, really good stuff. But I don't know about this. You heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Whenever you say you have heard, it's a quote of Scripture. Okay, hold on a second. I know where it says to love your neighbor, Leviticus 19:18. We know that verse. But I don't think we're told to hate our enemies in Scripture. Well, maybe Psalm 139 might help us. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, that the bloodthirsty would depart from me, those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Yikes. That's Scripture. Maybe that's what Jesus has in mind. And he continues, but I say to you, love your enemies. You've heard it said here. And pray for those who persecute you. What? Why would I do that? So you may be children of your Father in heaven. There again, we see the relational aspect of following Jesus. It's not just about what's in it for me, meaning God loves me, amen. No, it's messier than that. Jesus just said, just as I have loved you, you need to love others. And then he takes it a bit further. He says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's all connected. It's all connected. As we mentioned the Lord's Prayer a couple weeks ago. Forgive us, but only as we forgive others. So we're saying, don't forgive us if we can't forgive. It's about how we relate to one another. That's what religion is all about in my mind. How we connect to God and at the same time connect to one another. That's what brings life, not the imploding into self. Oh yeah, Jesus continues. There's more. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? I mean, so what? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, so what? It's hard stuff. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what's the point? The kingdom of God's bigger than that. Think big, Jesus says. It's counterintuitive even. And we saw with the young man who challenged Jesus on this. If you remember, right after that, everybody agrees that to have abundant life and to be connected to God, you love other people. Great. We all amen to that. But then this young man says, I want a little bit of clarity on this. We all want clarity on this. And he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, you know the story. Up to this point, a neighbor was someone who looked and believed just like you looked and believed. It's someone just like you are, your people. Well, with one short, simple story, Jesus changed all that anyone knew. No one had ever thought about the possibility there was a good Samaritan. He says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, and you know the story. It was a simple story that changed all that anyone had ever thought about when they said, follow, when they responded to the invitation to follow me. That's part of the deal. Jesus then concludes his comments with the following statement from our scripture lesson this morning. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the bad news about this is that it's an imperative. It's not a subjunctive, in it. Well, you might be perfect, or if you could be perfect, you know, some sort of conditional. No. It's an imperative. Be perfect. As your heavenly Father. I don't know how many times I have said or heard it said, oh, nobody's perfect. But that just diminishes the profound words of Jesus. Now, being perfect doesn't mean, now I said at the early service, I said, getting 1,600 on your SATs. Now, no, that's not even perfect anymore. People don't even take SATs anymore. But anyway, you get the point. It doesn't mean shooting par for 18 holes. It doesn't mean winning Jeopardy every single night for a week. That's important. But that is not what we're talking about here. No, it's more significant than that. It's not about achieving something or obtaining something. It's about being something. It's about being in the world connected to that which grounds your life, God, and others who share this God-given life with you, and in such a way that you experience wholeness and completeness in your life. And to deny the possibility is to deny the ability of God to move you. I can't do it. I can't bet. You're denying the positive God. It says about your doctrine of God. Okay, you say, well, God can't do it. Okay, well, that's your doctrine of God. God can't do something. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right. How do you do this? How do you move forward? How do we get there from here? Back to McLaren. Maybe what really matters, maybe what's always mattered, isn't the beliefs we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been abstracted. Oh yeah, the Jesus story. Almost forgot about that. Maybe that's how we get there, how we move forward, by living into the narrative. You remember Richard Rohr, there are two tasks of human life. You build the container of your life, and then you fill the container of your life. And the question is, what have we filled the container of our life with? Okay, remember the primary story in this community is the Jesus story. That's the primary story. But we have competing stories, don't we? the other stories that tend to find a way to assume authority over us. You know, my group or my whatever. The story of that supersedes sometimes the story of Jesus. And the question has become is, how do we do away with the subordination and promote the story of Jesus back to where it should be? We come together week after week after week, and we retell the story. And then we go out of this place after we retell the story, and we live into the story. We practice our faith. We move. Okay. Homework. I know, I don't like it any more than you do. Okay. Here's the assignment. Every single day this week, you get today off, don't count today. I want you to begin your day by asking this question. How am I going to express Christ-likeness into the world today? In other words, how am I going to live the story today? And be specific. Now, this may be a lot easier said than done. That's okay. You know, maybe one morning you'll wake up and you just feel rotten, and you're not going to do it. So maybe that morning, instead, you get up and say, I am not going to express Christ-likeness into the world today. I'm just not going to do it. Fair enough. But let's admit it. Let's be intentional. It's a process, folks. It's movement. It's practice. Jesus said these words. He said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed. And when it's planted, it grows. Movement, change, progress. Sometimes it's called conversion, even. We don't throw that word around a lot in the Methodist Church. And what does conversion look like, you may ask? Well, here it is. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all else, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The human story is a tale of people in motion. Next week, we'll move a bit further. Thanks be to God. Amen.